Hope Church South Bedfordshire has had a group of people meeting each weekday morning to look at God's word and what it means for us. We hope you join us on this journey, and as you do so, ask God to speak to your heart as well. Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Our desire is we find God's abundant life for each one of us. Good morning and welcome to our podcast this morning. This morning we are looking at Luke 7, verse 36 to 50. David's going to pray for us and then I'm going to read.
Lord, we just thank you that we can come alongside you in the mornings and in the cool of the day and walk with you through your word. And Father, we just pray as we open our hearts to you this morning, that you'd help us to get a deeper revelation of your truth in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Right, Luke 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learnt he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who'd invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He answered it, say it, teacher. A certain money lender and had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, who cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And it's a very powerful passage here of Jesus being invited to a Pharisee's house. And Jesus has a large crowds following him. To be invited into a house, there's different ways that that happens. You've sort of got your top drawer hospitality where you welcome your guest and you wash their feet on the way in and you do those kind of things and you have all these greeting. But then you've also got, you know, it's not a requirement that you need to do all those things. You can have people in your home and so on without doing all of that. And when he's inviting Jesus to come and sit at his table, and Jesus comes and he sits at the table, and they're having this discussion, and the Pharisees are always looking for a way to trip him up. But there are Pharisees and teachers of the law interested in Jesus as well. So Jesus is having a meal in uncomfortable territory. You might think of Psalm 23, you make a table in the middle of my enemies. There's Jesus having a feast in a room full of people who are critical of him. And in this, you get this woman come in and her example of love and devotion and boldness and strength is just incredible. And in stark contrast, her understanding of Jesus is different to the Pharisees, and it's starkly set apart here, as is the illustration Jesus uses. What's interesting is he in his thinking, thinks Jesus isn't really a prophet because he doesn't know what this woman's like. But Jesus actually prophetically reads his thoughts and responds to him, which is rather ironic. So you've got this kind of situation to teach us something. Luke's put it in here to get us thinking about things. But again, we're seeing Jesus forgiving sins. Again, we're seeing some of these things as part of this passage. And we're seeing the impact and the contrast between where things are religiously with the Pharisees and the kingdom that Jesus is bringing in and its impact on lost people. And also we learn a bit about forgiveness as well. There's a whole load. So I'm going to hop out the way because I just can't wait for our discussion on all of this.
Yeah, it's interesting that Jesus should accept an invitation from the Pharisees who are totally against him. I don't think this chap seems to be particularly friendly towards him, because in the end they have that discussion and say, who is this that forgives sins? He's sort of walking into a difficult situation, but he doesn't shy away from that. And I think it really sort of speaks to us about not shying away from going into places that might appear to be working against Christ, but to go and let God work it out. And here we have Simon, who is the Pharisee, and Jesus who enters into that. But the what actually happens is quite remarkable, and how God puts things together in an unexpected way is amazing. We all have those testimonies of where we don't think that anything's going to come of it, and God works it through, and something remarkable happens. And this lady comes along, and it's a real revelation to those around them that actually the forgiveness and the link between forgiveness and love. And the more those that are forgiven much and recognize how much they have been forgiven, love comes through them. The recognition of the grace of God and the revelation of God's love comes through, and they love more. But it's a lovely passage. Is this? There's lots in it.
I guess there's two kinds of learning. You've got a Pharisee kind of way of learning, which is rather bookish and learnt off by heart. And you know all the points of law and you know all the points of order. It's another kind of learning. And that's where you learn that you've been forgiven and you've been set free, and it's a heart thing. And that's massively powerful. This woman's got a doctorate in that. and the Pharisees got a doctorate in the other, I think. So in some ways you've got this contrast between the two, and that learning of the heart, and the things of the heart are of primary importance, not forgetting the others, because law is important in these things, but the heart here is taking preference, and the forgiveness and the release of love and all those things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself sums up all the commandments there are.
Mm.
But if you leave love out and just have a bookish knowledge, it's not right.
I think it is important, isn't it? And it's back to your relationship there, and it's a revelationary knowledge that you actually get. And the book stuff, the doctrine, if you like, is important to actually understand that. But then you get the wisdom from that, which sort of orientates you towards where God is looking, and that gives you the expectation of what He can do. And then your faith comes by hearing, and that's through that relationship with Him. which comes through, and it just builds and builds and builds. It's like layer upon layer upon layer. And from my experience, there's an ever deepening revelation of the truth of his love for us and what he's actually done for us. We learn it from the book, but it's in walking with him that we really get to understand it and get that revelation. And sometimes that revelation really comes like a wave. It doesn't necessarily build gently. You just get this sudden revelation. It's like Christ within us just breaks through, and you suddenly feel him inside, and the Holy Spirit just breaks through, and you get a sense you're actually with him, in him, and feeling his feeling, getting his thoughts, and understanding his wisdom. And it's remarkable when that happens.
She had a revelation of who he was, and that was, and the Pharisees didn't have a revelation of who Jesus was. Excuse me. And I'm sort of, you know, I would love to know the pre story of hers to come to this point. But she must have known, had contact with Jesus, or Holy Spirit, it had been revealed to her to come and do this. She must have had a heart response. Something must have happened in her, a heart response to come to this house and to bring the jar and to do all that she had. So there was something within her to see. And sometimes we have like almost a veil over us that we can't necessarily see who Jesus is, but that something happens, that veil is lifted, and then we say, oh Jesus, you are like that, you are like that, and beginning to have, you know, the beginnings of a relationship and learning who he is. But for me, it's the total contrast between the woman and the Pharisees. And it seemed odd to me that the Pharisees hadn't done the things really that were required and part of the hospitality. But in fact, her act of worship, because that's really what it was, is she was doing that to Jesus, was so profound, and in a sense made the Pharisees look maybe that they couldn't see who Jesus was. It's a different aspect, isn't it? Her obedience to go and do, because something must have prompted her to go. Because that's a huge thing, isn't it, for a woman to go among a room with all these men and all they were sitting around eating, and, you know, such she had the boldness, because Jesus had touched her heart in some way before this, for her to recognise him, I think.
It's really interesting. I think the setting I see in my commentary here is just saying that actually there was you could have an open house kind of policy. If you had a celebrity come to your home, you kind of left all the doors open so people could come and listen and look in and see the celebrity in your house, kind of deal. So what they're suggesting is maybe this was the setting for this. So the doors were open. And the public could look. What this woman did was break all the cultural things by coming right in to Jesus through the open door and doing this and taking the attention away from other people and so on. So the part of the anger isn't just at what she's done, but it's actually at how it makes them look And all there's so many different things going on. I think it's really interesting. But something like you're saying there, Faith, something in her heart has a revelation of Jesus. And that's what, you know, and I like what David said about how revelation sometimes comes over a period of time. Sometimes it's that kind of thing. There's that revelation she's got somewhere from something that's touched her heart. And she's willing to step beyond cultural norms to demonstrate something.
Yeah, I think it's an example of a dramatic conversion of somebody. She was a notorious sinner, and her life had been transformed. She'd obviously encountered Jesus prior to this incident, and he'd forgiven her, and she'd accepted that forgiveness. She received that wholeheartedly, without any doubts by the sound of it, and she was just full of love for Jesus. And this is a fantastic demonstration of love, which must have really touched this Pharisee, who was obviously curious about Jesus inviting him to his house for dinner. But what a way for God to speak to him. A man of books, man of academia, of learning from books, but not having experienced the transformation that this woman had received. And it's lovely the way she just approached Jesus, and the way she demonstrated her lavishness of love towards him by what she did.
I think what's interesting in this is the contrasts. You contrast the woman with the Pharisee, and you contrast the person who's been forgiven for a debt of 500 denarii versus, you know, a smaller amount. Which one's going to love him more? And you sort of think, wow, you know, there is something that Jesus is using this for as a very clear illustration of the parable he's bringing there. And I think Jesus is also contrasting the way she's treated him versus how the Pharisees treated him.
Yeah.
You didn't wash my feet. You didn't wipe the dust off my feet when I arrived in your house. You know, that would be top drawer. If you really cared about me, you'd have done that. Do you know what I mean? That's top drawer hospitality. That's like when you go in Northern Ireland and the person says, would you like a cup of tea? And you, oh, no, go on, have a cup of tea. And eventually you say yes. And out comes a trolley with all the tray bakes on it and everything else. It can't fit anything else on that trolley. And you can't leave that room till you stagger out full of food. you know, that's top drawer hospitality. You know, it's not like, oh, here's a cup of tea for you. You know, so you're saying, actually, top drawer hospitality. This woman's rolled out the red carpet. She hasn't just splashed some water on my feet. She has actually wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, you know, and anointed them and done all those things. She's done top drawer hospitality out of her respect for me. You haven't shown me the same respect. But it's because she's been forgiven much and you haven't.
Yeah.
That's powerful.
It's really interesting, isn't it? Because you've got two relationships going on here between the Pharisee, Simon, and Jesus, and also this lady and Jesus. And the Pharisee works to do the right thing to please God, whereas the lady who's wiping Jesus' feet doesn't do it because that's what she has to do to please God. She does it out of her faith, her revelation of God's love, and so the behavior comes from within rather than from without. It's the difference between religion and relationships. Religion sort of says, well, you must do this to please God. Whereas a relationship, you understand who God is, you know God's love, and you respond to that love. And there's a big difference, I think. between the Pharisee's relationship with God and this lady's relationship. And obviously, Jesus loves the lady's relationship because he sort of forgives the sins and accepts the sacrifice that she's giving. And I should think, I mean, if in the Pharisee's eyes, if Jesus was God, he would not have accepted this sort of behavior, because the Pharisee doesn't actually understand God's character. I would suggest he knows all the laws, what we should be doing to please him, but doesn't understand the love of God for mankind.
I'm just reminded of the phrase, culture eats strategy for breakfast, yeah. Which is a kind of like term for cultures and organizations. Yeah. And the culture of an organization will always overcome the strategy, whatever strategy you try and put in place. Here, love overcomes everything.
Yeah.
You know, you know, it's sort of like Jesus chooses to focus on the woman's potential. And love, that love and forgiveness and the potential of how that changes her, rather than focusing on the small bits and pieces. You know, it's not his, you know, he doesn't choose to dwell in the past. He's looking, this woman is taking action and this is her future. It's a very different viewpoint. He sees the potential and blesses it.
And I'm wondering about her community, you know, as she goes back from this encounter with Jesus, and she would go back and tell, you know, I've met a man and he's done this and he's forgiven. So actually she was someone who would, you know, the word of Jesus would have spread through her community, and you know, to see her, because there must have been such a change in her after this and what Jesus has done, that the others would know and recognize, and they would see that she was transformed. That is another very, very beautiful picture, that the word of Jesus would spread around to her community and where she was living.
I love Jesus' final remark, where he says to the lady, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So it means that you're forgiven. So go in peace. You have no more guilt. Don't worry about what you've been. It's what you are now. And that's a big lesson to us when we give our lives to the Lord, that we're forgiven and we don't need to carry the guilt of the past with us as we go into the future. We go in peace.
And I think it's also got to do with our viewpoint of others. We've got to view others as we always, you know, the temptation for legalism is always look at the past record and, oh, well, they're just going to follow on that track and continue down that route. When Jesus enters the scene, that's broken, and that shifts and changes, and anything can happen. The potential's released.
Actually, just thinking, Jesus says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And the peace of Jerusalem would mean that there's no more guilt. There's no more... that all sins are forgiven. And I don't, it's the peace of Jerusalem means that all those around Jerusalem are in that position. And so the only solution to the problems out there is Jesus. So that people no longer think about themselves so much as understand their relationship with God. Perhaps that goes a little bit too deep.
Can't go too deep. The depths of God's love are just amazing. When you read something like this, you feel Jesus is so warm and so able to respond to this. And so often in our world, we get tangled up in things. I'm thinking about people coming out of prison, those kind of things. You know, I spoke to a Nigerian pastor and he said, well, normally in our church, when someone comes out of prison, one of the businessmen will say, oh, I'll give you a little job on the side and help him along and help him get somewhere and rebuild his life. And they coach him and they help him. He says, in the UK, it's very, very different. No one wants to go anywhere near anyone who's been in prison. There's all this kind of reaction. And he says, but we just forgive. You know, we just, yeah. And I thought, wow, that's very challenging, the warmth of that love as demonstrated in our societies. And you look at this, you find that same warmth and love in Jesus towards this woman.
But this woman has repented and come to Christ. Not everybody who comes out of prison has repented. Having worked in restorative justice in prison,
I wholeheartedly agree with that. But I think especially where drugs are involved, it's very very difficult, and so on. But and addictions, but I think with this, that's very clear that repentance has taken place as a fresh start. Okay. And I've met a number of prison leavers recently. All wanting to make a new start, but some of them not willing to part with the things that they carry, whereas this woman seems all out abandoned in her worship to Jesus.
Yeah. Knew that her forgiveness was real. She didn't seem to doubt that she'd been forgiven. So often we feel the guilt of our sin. And although we've been forgiven, we can still remember our sin. When Jesus has forgotten, he's moved on, but we sometimes can't put our sin behind us. And that's the lesson from this passage, I think, that this woman had been forgiven of, it sounds like big sins. Everyone knew her sins. She was a well-known sinner, if you like. But she knew she'd been forgiven, and she put that behind her, and she moved on and expressed her love in a wonderful way.
And I think that's the thing. John 1:9, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But somehow or other, we think, oh, no, I'm still the miserable. No, once you've sorted things with Jesus, it's sorted. You know, he paid the price once for all sin, past, present, future. When we slip up and so on, we keep a short account of them. We walk things through with him. But that freedom's there. And I think, you know, it's just so important what you're saying there, Bob. So many Christians get trapped in that remorse kind of thing. And God's going, what are you talking about? I've forgiven you. And they keep talking to him about it. And they're not listening to him. and actually, that's important, that freedom, that release. I think the other thing, just as we're coming to close and land this, is the Pharisee may have viewed himself as a little sinner. And the woman is a great sinner.
Yeah.
But actually, the sins of the Pharisee were great. Because anything that causes us to sin and the separation between us and God is huge and insurmountable. And we actually need Jesus to fix it. And so in a way, we need to not view ourselves as little sinners who need a little bit of help from Jesus. We need to recognize the great thing we have been forgiven and actually recognize that we should see ourselves as the onward, the objects of God's grace. Mm-hmm. And actually realize the magnitude of what he has done for us and won for us and live in the joy and the great love of that forgiveness. Rather than just viewing ourselves, oh, I've only got a few things wrong here. I'm not as bad as so-and-so down the road. actually, no, we've all been forgiven. You know, it says, you know, whether you're down the pit of a mine or up the top of a hill, neither of you can touch the stars. In order to be forgiven for your sin, it's almost like touching the stars. You need something else. You need Jesus to enable that to be possible. It's his grace by which we're saved, not of works. And that's really important to remember as well. But thank you all. And I think we'll land it there. And God bless you and have great days. Thank you for joining us today. If you'd like to find out more about Hope Church South Bedfordshire, you can find out off our website, www.hopecentral.co.uk. Also, you may like to visit us. We meet at a lovely old church built in 1220 in Tilsworth, part of Dunstable wider area. And you're welcome to visit us. We meet at 10:30 in the morning, and you'd be most welcome to attend and meet us there. Or alternatively, you can find us broadcasting live on our YouTube channel, which is also under Hope Church South Bedfordshire. Thank you very much for joining us. Hope God blessed you loads.